tonight I want to talk for a while about the New Testament church. And by the New Testament church, I mean the church as it is found exactly in the New Testament. Can we be part of the New Testament church today? I'd like for us all to get our New Testaments out, and let's see how we can be part of the New Testament church in the 21st century. Good to see everyone tonight. We have some who are visiting with us, and surely is good to have you here. And if you have any questions about anything that you hear during the sermon, then please let me know if that's the case following the service. You know, sometimes there is a breakdown in communication, and it is not always the hearer's fault. Sometimes it's the fault of the speaker. And if I'm not making something clear to you, then by all means, let me know. I'd be happy to discuss these things with you following this service. I want to begin our discussion of the New Testament church this way. We must confine our study of the New Testament church to the New Testament scriptures. If I was writing scripture and I wanted to make it clear to everybody that we were to be guided by scripture and by scripture alone, then I just don't know how I could make it any clearer than God did. God's word says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, that he wants people to learn to not think beyond what is written. Well, scripture, by definition, is writing. Writing, that's scripture. Here we're talking about the holy scriptures or the holy writings of God, the Bible. And we're not to think then beyond the scriptures. Listen to the claim that the scriptures make for themselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now that means that all scripture is God-breathed. That's what in the Greek that literally means. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God-breathed. That means that God is the ultimate source of all scripture. And then he goes on to say, "and is profitable for," now profitable means beneficial or useful for. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, now that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now Timothy was an evangelist. He was a preacher. And Paul told this preacher, Timothy, that through scripture, he could be made complete. That means completely adequate. He would be proficient to teach. And then he said that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You'll notice that Paul did not say in verse 17 that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He said that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You'll also notice that Paul did not say that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for good work. But he said that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And thus Paul is saying here that through scripture, one can be made complete. That means he's lacking in nothing. When you have scripture, you lack nothing. He says that through scripture, we are made thoroughly equipped for every good work. That means we do not need to be equipped by anything else. We do not need to be equipped by human creeds or catechisms. We do not need to be equipped by religious councils. We do not need to be equipped by the edicts of men. When we have scripture, we lack nothing, and we are thoroughly equipped in faith and service to God. Now, I believe that it is good to read secular history or church history from uninspired sources. But in order to be made complete and thoroughly equipped in faith and service to God, I need not think beyond what is written. I do not need anything but the Scriptures. All right, now that we have started with that, I want us to then think about this. What do the New Testament Scriptures say about the New Testament church? Well, the first thing that I want to mention is that it was purposed and designed by God from all eternity. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, said, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul says here that the church makes known or reflects the manifold or the many-sided wisdom of God. And you know, I am convinced that it does that by the very fact that it exists. God came up with a plan whereby Jews and Gentiles might be brought together in one body and reconciled to God in one body or one church by the cross of Jesus Christ. There was hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews couldn't come up with such a plan. The Jews would not come up with such a plan. But God devised a plan whereby they could be brought together in one church by the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you know, you look at a magnificent structure today, and I'm talking about a physical structure, maybe a tall skyscraper. And you look at that physical structure, and you may be in awe of the wisdom of the architect. But when you look at the church from any angle, then you cannot help but be impressed by the wisdom of God. And verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 3 says that the church is, and salvation in Christ, salvation in the one body or the one church, is according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church did not come about by accident. The church came about by the wisdom of God. He purposed it. He planned it. He designed it from the very beginning. But then notice something else about what the New Testament Scriptures say about the New Testament church, and that is Christ is its head. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, God has put all things under Jesus' feet, given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And Christ is the sole head, the only head of the church or of the body. And he governs from heaven. The head of the church governs from heaven through the Scriptures. We're not waiting for some man or some religious council to hand down a decree and tell us what we're supposed to believe about abortion. We're not waiting for some religious convention to tell us what we're to believe about gay marriage. And the reason that we're not doing that is we're not looking to them. We are looking to Jesus Christ as our head. And our head, Jesus Christ, has already made these matters a matter of record. They're in the Scriptures. And the Scriptures have been preserved for us today. And I tell you, it's just not going to change. Humans meet, they convene in order to revise doctrines, revise their creeds. Christ is the head of the church. He governs from heaven through the Scriptures. And then Christ is its Savior. Ephesians 5, verse 23, Paul said that Christ, that he is the Savior of the body. And then another thing about the church, Christ is its foundation. I appreciate Jeremiah leading us in the songs about the kingdom or the church as he's done this evening. And the church is one foundation. And the scripture reference under the title of that song is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul, he knew that he was not the foundation of the church. He also knew that Peter was not the foundation of the church. And Peter himself knew that he was not the foundation of the Lord's church, though the Catholics make this claim that Peter's the foundation. You know, Peter could have been a hypocrite, and the church would still stand. In fact, Peter did play the part of a hypocrite, according to the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. But that doesn't change anything as far as the foundation is concerned. Jesus Christ is the foundation. The foundation is the truth that Peter confessed in Matthew chapter 16 when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, if Christ is not the Son of God, if Jesus is not who he claimed to be, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I tell you, Christianity just doesn't stand. But if he is who he claimed to be, then the church will stand forever. It is built upon the solid foundation of Christ. Now, why wouldn't anybody want to be a part of the church that was purposed and designed by God from the very beginning? And the church that has Christ as its head, Christ as its Savior, and Christ as its foundation? And so as we look at the New Testament church tonight, first of all, we've seen that we must confine our study of the New Testament church to the New Testament scriptures. And then we've looked at these fundamental themes that the Bible says about the New Testament church. By definition, the New Testament church is the called out. And word church translated from the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia, translated church, means the called out. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and I have these verses on the screen, but I'm going to read them from my Bible here. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. Now, this is a verse that I referred to last night when I was establishing that every Christian is a priest, regardless of how old or how young we may be, regardless of whether we're male or female. Every Christian is a priest according to what the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We'll stop right there for the time being. Writing unto Christians, the church, writing to the church, he said, you've been called. He called you. That's what the church is, the called out. And he says he called you out of darkness, and darkness there being a symbol of error and sin. And he said you've been called out of darkness, error and sin, and into his marvelous light. But then in verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Folks, the church is people. That's what the church is. The church is just people. Right. The church is Mike. The church is Russell and Ruth and Jeremiah and Everett. And we could name all of the Christians who are here, and even Christians who are in other local congregations, and say, this is what we're talking about when we talk about the church. The church is just people. That's not the way most people think of the church. A lot of people think of the church as that which is comprised of denominations, even though those human denominations did not exist during the time of the writings of the New Testament. But do not think, when you think church, do not think of all of the denominations helping to comprise the church. When you think universal church, do not think Baptist Church, Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church, Lutheran Church. When you think church, think Mike, Russell, Ruth, Jeremiah, Everett. You think of people. Sometimes when people today think about the church, they think in terms of some kind of religious organization or some kind of religious hierarchy. Don't be thinking just in terms of organization or hierarchy when you think of the church, especially the universal church. Think people. And here in addressing the church, addressing Christians, Peter said, "You who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy by grace and by the blood of Jesus Christ." Paul taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, where this calling comes from. And he says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, the Christians have been called by the gospel. People hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. And the gospel calls. The gospel calls people to come out of a world of sin and into a relationship with Jesus Christ where every spiritual blessing is found. And so the church is just people who have been called by the gospel, coming out of sin and into Jesus Christ. When thinking of the New Testament church, we need to think of two relationships. We need to think of vertical relationships and horizontal relationships. First, vertical relationships. By the vertical relationships, I'm talking about the relationship of individual Christians on earth with God in heaven, and that's why I'm calling it a vertical relationship. Individual Christians on earth with God in heaven. But when we talk about that, then we're talking about the church in the universal sense, Christians everywhere. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." That's saying that because we've sinned, we become distanced from God. We're separated from God. But then Jesus Christ comes along in John chapter 14 and verse 6 and says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus then is the way back to the Father. Once we have become separated or distanced from God because of our own sins, we then become one with God again. We are reconciled, brought back together with God through Jesus Christ. He said he was the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. When we appropriate unto ourselves the blood of Jesus Christ, then the cause of separation, sin, has been removed. And then we're made one with God again. We can be reconciled with God though we have sinned. Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. But who or what is the church? Who or what was being added to the church? The saved people. What's the church? People. Saved people. The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. That is, those who are being brought back together to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But then there's that horizontal relationship. And by the horizontal relationship, I'm talking about individual Christians on earth with other individual Christians on earth. A horizontal relationship. And here we're talking about the local church. A local church or local congregation is where Christians have banded or joined together in a local particular place for the purpose of work and worship. And being governed by the scriptures and guided by the Scriptures alone. Each congregation is independent and self-governed. Now, what does existence, the existence of members of the New Testament church look like? That is just practically speaking now. What does it look like to be members of the universal church or to be members of a local church? What does that look like? Well, as members of the universal church, this vertical relationship, individual Christians with God in heaven, in most cases, we don't even know one another. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in Australia. We don't know most of us don't know our brethren in Australia. And our brethren in Australia, they don't know us. There was a really bad flood, you recall, down in Louisiana. And there were brethren in Gonzales, Louisiana, who were affected by it. Church in Haleyville, we took up a collection. We sent some money down there to those flood victims in Gonzales. You know, we've never laid eyes on our brethren there. But we're members of the same church, if we're talking about the church in the universal sense. We do not know our brethren in Gonzales, Louisiana. And brethren in Gonzales, Louisiana do not know us. But what we all have in common is the relationship that we have with our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. And God has sanctioned no collective action. There is no collective action when talking about the church in the universal sense. But individual Christians on earth look to Jesus Christ in heaven to govern them in every relationship, every day that we live on God's earth. And then, what about the local congregation? What does that look like? That horizontal relationship of individual Christians with other individual Christians in a local particular place. Well, we know each other. And we are to know each other intimately, and we are to be in a very close an intimate relationship. We have much in common. In the local congregation, we have things in common that we do not have in common with brethren in Louisiana or brethren in Australia. For an example, we have common worship, the assembly. We have common oversight, the elders of the local congregation of which we are a part. And in a local congregation, we have a common treasury through which to do the work that that local congregation is doing. And God has authorized collective action, if you're talking about the local congregation. And we operate then through this common treasury. It is the only organization that the New Testament sanctions. According to the New Testament scriptures, there is no religious organizational structure to do the work that God has given us to do any larger than the local congregation or any organizational structure any smaller than the local congregation. It's the only organizational structure that the New Testament scriptures authorize. Now we come to this part and what I would consider the main part of our study tonight, all that we've said so far, is leading up to this. And that is that we can pattern ourselves after the New Testament church so we can be the New Testament church. Now, attempts are being made to show that the church of which we are a part started with Alexander Campbell in the 1800s. And so, therefore, we cannot be the New Testament church. How could we be the New Testament church, this book that was written in the first century, if we existed, had our roots in the 1800s with the work of Alexander Campbell? You know, sometimes we're referred to as Campbellites because there are those who say that really the church of which we're a part started with Alexander Campbell. I ask people this question. Can you name me one thing that I believe, teach, or practice that originated with Alexander Campbell? Just one thing? I don't need you to name me 100 things or even a half a dozen things. But can you name me one thing that originated with Alexander Campbell?
everybody
says, well, what about observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? That did not originate with Alexander Campbell. I read that in my New Testament, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Somebody says, well, what about preaching that baptism is for the remission of sins or essential to salvation? That idea did not originate with Alexander Campbell. I read that in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. I've never had anybody name me one thing that I believe, teach, or practice that originated with Alexander Campbell. I don't follow Alexander Campbell. I follow Jesus Christ. Alexander Campbell, along with his father, Thomas, along with Barton W. Stone and other men, urged people to just go back to the Bible and to just look to the Bible only. But I tell you, Alexander Campbell did not start a new church. And then there are those who attempt to show that the church of which we are part cannot truthfully claim historical continuity, going all the way back to the time of the writings of the New Testament, and so therefore we cannot be the New Testament church. They say, you know, you can just look at secular history, say, in the 4th century, and you can't find the Church of Christ. Only they're speaking of Church of Christ in a denominational sense. They say that in the 5th century, the 6th century, you cannot find the, quote, Church of Christ. You cannot trace what they call the Church of Christ going all the way back to the time that the New Testament was being written. And so, therefore, how could we today claim to be part of the New Testament church? You can't trace it back to the New Testament. I tell you, they're wasting their breath. And I really don't give a hoot about historical continuity. Now, I tell you what I do care about. What I care about is being able to pattern ourselves after the New Testament church so that we can be the New Testament church in the 21st century. Now, I believe you can look at secular history and you can see where people broke off from the authority of the Catholic Church. And there were people who wanted to be guided by the Bible and the Bible alone. I believe there have always been those people. But it really doesn't matter. All I care about is, right now, in the 21st century, patterning ourselves after the New Testament church so that we can be the New Testament church. Now, I did not say that I don't care about church history. I didn't say that. I believe that we can read and study church history, that is, secular history outside the Bible, and we can understand how various doctrines formed over the years and how various religious bodies evolved over time. By studying church history from uninspired sources, we can see some good attitudes toward the truth on the part of not just the restorers, but also those who were involved in the Reformation movement. And these are attitudes toward the truth that we need to imitate today. Also, we can observe in the reformers and in the restorers some mistakes that they made. And we can learn from their mistakes. It's good to learn from history. I believe that it is a good thing to read from secular sources church history. But all I'm saying is this. All right, there they were. That is, the New Testament church in the first century. And now, here we are in the 21st century. And we can follow the New Testament scriptures and be the New Testament church. You know, we have a saying that if it looks like a duck, and it swims like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, then it's a duck. Well, if it looks like the New Testament church, and it worships like the New Testament church, and it functions like the New Testament church, then it's the New Testament church. That's how we can be the New Testament church. We model ourselves after the church of the New Testament that was designed by God from all eternity, that has Christ as its head, Christ as its Savior, Christ as its foundation. Now let's just suppose that you decided to have an outdoor meeting in a town about, let's say, 40 miles away. The first gospel meeting that I ever held, I was 22 years old, and it was an outdoor meeting. Arnold Johnson, who used to preach at Haleyville, Oklahoma, where I preach right now, he preached at Haleyville for about 40 years, and there were several years where he conducted an outdoor meeting in Gallon, Oklahoma, just a few miles from Haleyville. String up the lights outside, and they would have night services outdoors, and he would preach the gospel. Well, one week when I was preaching in Wilburton, Oklahoma, not far away, he asked me to come and to participate in that, and we alternated nights. Now, let's just suppose that there was such an outdoor meeting about 40 miles from here. Jeremiah's preaching it. He's preaching the gospel every night for a week in that outdoor meeting. 10 residents of that town obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what will they become religiously? We're all familiar with the seed principle, that seed produces after its own kind. You plant turnip seeds in your garden, you're going to get turnips every time. You'll never plant turnip seeds in your garden and then get something different. It will always be turnips. Jesus told the parable of the sower. And he said, there was this man who went out to sow some seed one day, and this seed fell along four different types of soil. And he said, it's only the fourth type of soil that was good soil and ready for the reception of the seed so that it produced fruit. And then he gave an explanation of the parable. He said in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the seed is the word of God. And the four different types of soils were four different kinds of human hearts. The seed, the word of God, falls on four different kinds of human hearts. But it's only the fourth heart, that is the honest and good heart, ready for the reception of the seed, the word of God, and produces fruit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, the Apostle Peter said, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. What's he doing? He's planting the seed. He's preaching the gospel and planting the seed, the word of God, in human hearts. And you know there were some hearts there on that day that were honest and good, ready for the reception of the seed so that fruit could be produced. Because in verse 37, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41 says, then those who gladly received his word, now you see, their hearts were ready for the reception of the seed. Their hearts were prepared. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. But verse 47, the last verse of that chapter says, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Now, when the seed was planted in honest and good hearts, and they obeyed the gospel, then what did they become? Well, it says they were being added to the church. Well, which church? Was it the Lutheran church? No. Martin Luther, he lived in the 1500s, and he's the founder of the Lutheran church. And that was the first Protestant denomination. then what church did they become a part of? All we can say about that is, it's the New Testament church. Not a hyphenated church. There was just the church that was purposed and planned and designed by God from all eternity. And that's what they were part of, just the church. Well, they were Christians. What kind of Christians? Catholic Christians? Lutheran Christians? No, not hyphenated Christians. They were just Christians. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. What's he doing? He's planting the seed. The same seed that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. Peter preached the gospel. Now the same gospel is being preached by Philip in Acts chapter 8, only he's in Samaria. Now, there were some honest and good hearts there, ready for the reception of the seed. Because Acts chapter 8, verse 12 says, when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now, what did they become religiously when they believed and they were baptized? Well, when Peter planted that same seed in Acts chapter 2, they became members of the New Testament church, just Christians. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip planted the same seed, do you think that seed produced something different? Well, it wouldn't produce something different, because seed produces after its own kind. If Christians and Christians only were produced in Acts 2, that's what you've got in Acts 8. If those people in Acts chapter 2 became members of the New Testament church, then that's all that they became members of in Acts chapter 8. Only this time, they're in Samaria. All right, now, Jeremiah, he plants that same seed. Don't we have the same gospel today that they had then? Don't we have the same gospel? Same message being preached, didn't it? Now, Jeremiah plants the same seed in that town 40 miles away. 10 residents of that town, they have honest and good hearts. Fruit is produced. They obey the gospel. What will they become? Why would the seed produce anything different? They would be members of the New Testament church. Christians and Christians only. Now, let's say that, for sake of illustration, the closest church for those people, those 10 people, is here in El Reno. They don't want to drive to El Reno. And so those 10 residents who obeyed the gospel, they decide to begin a new congregation, a local church in that town that is 40 miles from here. I tell you, by following the New Testament scriptures and by following the New Testament scriptures alone, they will be a New Testament church. We can be the New Testament church today by modeling ourselves after the New Testament church. In Romans 16:16, Paul said, "The churches of Christ salute you." In the first century, there were churches of Christ. The church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Sardis, the church at Laodicea, the church at Thyatira. And there are churches of Christ today in the 21st century. And they exist wherever there are Christians who enthrone Jesus Christ in their hearts and in their lives, putting a premium on truth. Will you obey the gospel tonight so that God will add you to His church? And then join a local church that is worshiping and serving like those congregations that you read about in the New Testament. I assume that everything is in readiness here. All the physical things are in readiness so that you can obey the gospel. Become a Christian tonight. Become a part of the New Testament church. We wish that you would do that right now while we stand.